We'll be reading from two passages in Luke. The first one is Luke 12, 32 through 34, and the second one will be from Luke 16, 13 through 14. Luke 12, 32 through 34. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 16, 13 through 14. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Amen.
Check. Good morning. Hi, good to see you all this morning. I was gone last week. I had an opportunity to speak at Church of Southland's college ministry. Phil Chen, one of our interns that served here, is now overseeing that ministry up in Southland. He's doing quite well. He's doing a wonderful job. He misses us, he says, or so he says. I miss him. We miss him, but he's doing a wonderful job. It's good to be back here with you this morning. Good to see some of our members' parents joining us. Nice to have you here with us in San Diego and at our church. Are you Brianna's parents? Oh, nice to meet you guys. I know John Kim is your nephew then. Yeah, John Kim is a good friend of ours up at Orange County. Oh, nice to meet you. And also Rebecca's mom is here as well. And good to have you here. And again, those coming back from Jersey and Houston, why did you ever leave? Yeah. But it's nice. It's nice having you guys back here. It's really wonderful to see all familiar faces. And Felicia was here too. Yeah, hey. So nice, yeah. Anyway, it's just the heart of a pastor. It's nice to see our members too, okay? You make me happy too. Okay, so the topic today is we're on the worship series, and the title is, Are We Worshiping God With The Money? Are we worshiping God with our money? Or are we worshiping money? Kind of using God, saying, God, help us to get richer, richer quickly, and hoping that it is God that's going to bank our future into good investment. And so that's the idea behind today's idea. I know when we talk about money, the topic of money, some of us may feel a little bit, so I'm intruding into your kind of private thoughts and an area that pastors should not go there. I know there's been many stories in the past of churches that have been unfortunately hit by scandals. Okay. Should I use a different microphone? Check. I know this is not easy for Stanley with all the cell phones, but should I use the other one?
Yeah, so I realize sometimes there's cynicism among the church people, and I understand that. I too deal with that as well. I preached on the topic of tithing back in January of this year, and I know as a church, as a pastor, I think philosophically I've learned that we do need to teach our church how to deal with money. And that comes because, not because I want or the church wants money, and I know I'm just saying that, and some of you have yet to know our financial integrity and how it's done by myself personally as well as the church body. But I hope that you'll kind of lower the guard of cynicism and really allow the Lord to teach you so that you'll really grow in the area of devotion and worship. Jesus spoke plainly about money. Jesus spoke often about money. It is said that Jesus talked about money more than he did about heaven and hell combined. So obviously it was important when it came to the idea of worship unto the Lord, devotion to him. And this money was very, very relevant topic. Jesus talked about money more than anything else except for the topic of kingdom of God. And even in that topic, the kingdom of God, in which he used many parables to teach about the kingdom of God. It is said that about 25% of the parables had to actually deal with money. It dealt with money as a topic. And so it must have been very important to Jesus. One out of seven verses in the Gospel of Luke actually do, Jesus' teachings actually do talk about money. And we know money is important. It's all around us. Like every company wants you to open up a new credit card, a new line of credit. You go to Macy's, you go to Target, and everybody's offering you 5% savings because you're going to open up their line of credit, their credit card. It's around us. Colleges, you're hit with banks that come onto your campuses and try to sell you on the idea of that you cannot live life without a credit card. What are you doing? You need to build your credit scores starting now so that you'll have great credit. But what often ends up happening is you ruin your credit by maxing out your credit cards, going into all kinds of debts, late payments, and you realize, oh my gosh, what's going on? I can't even buy a car after school. For the young adults, we know now money is in our pocket, and it's part of our lives. Sometimes we respond to it with worries. Sometimes we respond to it very peacefully. We wonder how we're going to invest into the future. And we wonder, maybe, does the Bible have anything to do, anything to teach us in regards to how we deal with it? And yes, the Bible definitely talks about this topic. And Jesus puts it very bluntly in Luke 16. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one or the other. And he goes on to just say, very bluntly, you cannot serve both God and money. Not at the same time. The writers of the New Testament, the Gospels, they recorded for us some interesting stories that dealt with people and how they viewed money. And I share a few of these, maybe thinking, is this kind of where I'm at? Am I kind of like the person that's revealed in Scripture? In one occasion, Luke 12, two brothers are listening to the teachings of Jesus. They're fascinated, and they can see that he has authority. So one brother yells out to him, teacher, teacher, tell my brother to share his inheritance with me. Obviously, there was a family feud erupting. Perhaps the parents were passing and they had left a good amount of inheritance and it was given to the birthright, the first son, and the second son maybe wanted that part of that. So he says, teacher, you tell him. You have authority. Why don't you tell him? And in response to that request, Jesus teaches about this rich young man. He gathers. He works hard. He saves. He stores up into the barn houses, only to say at the end of the day, in this short little parable that he teaches, he just dies. He dies. Without any warning, without any notice, he just dies. And everything that he had saved up was good for nothing. So he's basically saying, don't be so caught up in this. One time, Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, he had robbed many people. He comes to the point where he recognized that he had been wronging people. And so he repents. And he comes to the foot of Jesus. He comes and says, Jesus, you must come to my house. I need to show some hospitality, and I really want to spend some time with you. And to show that my heart has changed, I will give up half of what I own, half of my possessions, and I will just give it to the poor. And that story is recorded for us of what Zacchaeus had done. It's an incredible sacrifice. So that he would worship Jesus. In Matthew 19, we know that this rich young ruler comes and he has kind of a religious sort of an attitude. He wants to live a good life. And he comes to Jesus and says, you know, how is it that a man can be saved? And he says, why don't you follow me? Why don't you give up all your possessions, sell it all, just get rid of it all, and you follow me? And at this, the rich young man just, thank you for the invitation, but he walked away, and Jesus felt so much compassion for him. And so there's these stories of how the New Testament writers record for us how people dealt with money. Do you remember that story of the widow that gave all that she owned out of her pocket? She was poor, and so she goes to the temple, makes an offering, 2 pennies. There's nothing compared to what the rich man was giving out of his excess. And Jesus, he actually says in that passage, Jesus calls his disciples. It's like Jesus wanted them to learn something. Jesus said, look, look, Peter, James, John, come here. I have a lesson that I want to teach you. Look at that lady. See that widow giving the 2 little pennies? She's given more than he has. And so the scripture has given to us stories of people, real people, and how they dealt with money. And my question to us is to those who are already making wages, and what is a story that you'll share with others when it comes to your finances, particularly in regards to faith and your worship and your devotion to the Lord? Are there stories that will be told of you? Now, college students, you're like, this sermon, I could fall asleep. I make nothing, so it's irrelevant. Well, one day, you know, you're getting this great education. You're studying hard in the hopes your parents might be paying for it. The government might be paying for it. You might be paying for it. But it's in the hopes that you will be able to get a good job. And so one day you will be. And I know that even in your pockets, maybe there's a 10 or a 20. But what story will be told of how you use that, especially when it comes to faith? Being in a church long enough, you hear enough, kind of, you gather. I've gathered enough stories of persons, individuals, and how they dealt with money. And I share a few of these stories just to share kind of the wide range of stories that are in every congregation, in every church. I remember one guy, he was running an import-export company, and he had made a good deal with Office Depot of Europe, and he just came into a good fortune, and he struck a good financial deal, a lucrative deal. And he was given a good bonus. I don't know. My guess is it was all of it, but he took that bonus check, and he brought it to church, and he gave it all, saying, this wasn't my doing. Let it be unto the offering unto the Lord. 250,000. Just 250K. Just didn't even go into his bank account. Just went in and out of his hands. Just a story that I've collected. I know one brother who really had been faithful to tithing, the whole idea of 10%, giving his offering to the Lord. But he felt convicted that it just wasn't enough. And so, again, he adjusted his living standard, and he took another 10% of his wages and began to address poverty, specifically poverty. And he felt that he not only needed to give 10% as an offering to the Lord at church, but another 10% to Compassion International to take care of orphans. And so he did that. Another brother, I share this, you know, don't be cynical, okay? I share this without trying to make any point about do this for me kind of an idea, okay? So please don't hear it that way. But this brother, he gave a $50,000 offering to the church because he understood that his pastor was traveling long distances to go on missions, to be able to do ministry. And flying coach, you know, not that there's something wrong with flying coach, but he felt that he should be able to provide so that he should at least fly a little bit more comfortably so that when he would land in Vietnam or China or wherever, that he would be able to, he's more rested and be able to minister more effectively. And so he gave a $50,000 love offering, requesting to the church, please use this to get upgrades for the pastor for his flights, just as a generous sacrifice. Again, I'm not asking you to do this for me. I love coach. Coach is fine. I have short legs. I fit in coach fine. And you would think that some of these people that I've just mentioned are really spiritual giants. They've mastered this life, this faith. They haven't. They're just like any of us. They struggle with lust. They have marital conflict and strife. Thoughts of divorce. They think about leaving the church. They wonder if God is real at times. It's just like any of us. Yet something is leading them to trust in the Lord, to make sure that they are devoted to the Lord. Now, among just a sea of stories, I've also heard stories that paint a picture that really is a picture of all of us, the struggle. I know one person who sort of kind of puts that the concept of tithing, the 10%, in sort of the spirit of the law. Not really technical 10%, but the spirit of the law. It's just God wants to use you to bless others. That's the spirit of the law. So he kind of justifies it by saying, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to furnish my house with things that our church people and small group people come and come to my house. They can use it. I don't really need it, but they would enjoy this. So I'm going to buy myself a pool table, or I'm going to buy myself a foosball table. And so the 10% that I should give to the Lord, I'm just going to purchase this so that I can serve the church people. And so I've heard that. I know one person who really cares about kind of in the idea of financial planning. He asks the question, do you know where your money is being invested? Investing is a biblical thing. It's a good thing to do. We have Sam here. I don't know if we have anybody else, that he is providing a good service for many of us. But I know one person that was really concerned that you might be investing your money into companies that really were anti-biblical values, companies that stood for things that were very controversial and would warn us and be concerned with where your 401ks were going. Do you know where it's landing? And yet when it came to his practice of offering and tithing, when it came to his practice of paying his employees, it was out of order. It wasn't really in order. I don't say that to be judgmental. I don't. I know that every one of us, we struggle when it comes to our heart's devotion with money. And that is why Jesus addresses this topic over and over again. What is the story that will be told of you and your finances? What is the story that will be told of you? Not to brag, not to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, but what is the testimony of worship, your devotion, that will be told in your handling of your finances? Jesus recognizes that many people are telling many different stories, and so he comes in this occasion in Luke chapter 16, and he kind of draws a line. And I drew a line as well. I just kind of drew a horizontal line that goes from one end to the other. And so in one side, you see this sort of, on this side, love of money or love for God. And it seems as though, depending on your circumstances, your situation, how you're doing, how you're feeling about God, your faith that oscillates or vacillates back and forth every now and then, you feel as though you're kind of moving up and down this line. Some of you who are now just entering into faith, you begin to realize, oh, I had no idea Jesus actually dealt with this topic in the scripture, and he does. And so you realize you start from one end and you're kind of on this journey moving along, and every once in a while you like something happens, a life crisis happens, or you have another baby, you have another child, and you realize your expense just went up, however your income didn't. And so you're trying to figure out, how do I live, how do I adjust, how do I maintain my lifestyle? And so you begin to kind of backtrack, and I thought this line would be, where are people at? It might be the idea of sanctification, where by his grace we're becoming more lovers of God, worshipers of God, and we're moving on this journey. And so I thought this would be the line, but the line that Jesus draws is not this line. The line Jesus draws is drawn right in the sand. And he says, you're either on this side or that side. That's what Luke 16 is about. When he says, no one can serve two masters. Here, I'm drawing the line for you. Either you're going to hate the other and love the or love the other. Or you'll be devoted to one and or despise the other. You cannot serve both. God and money. And so the question really becomes, then how are we worshiping God in this series of worship? How is it that we're worshiping God with the finances, with the money that we own? Are we considering it as part of our worship unto him? And if not, are we praised or are we vulnerable to the consumerism that we live in? That we worship money subtly until it has a hold of our hearts. And that's the line that Jesus draws. When talking about tithing, I get asked this question. And I think it's sincere to some degree, but I'm asked this question the question is, is 10% the tithing, is it before tax or is it after tax? Is it gross or is it net? Okay, have you ever wondered that question? Okay, and if you haven't, maybe I've put a question that you can kind of think about and chew on, but I've been asked that question. And I almost feel like as a pastor, I'm being tested. Kind of like give to Caesar or don't give to Caesar. And I'm like, I don't know, like what wise words will God give me? And so as a pastor, I'm thinking, what does the scripture say about, is it before tax or is it after tax? And you know what? The scripture says nothing about that. It doesn't say before tax or after tax. So I don't really have a biblical answer to give to you. But what I kind of assume, sort of this underlying assumption of the pastor is, and I'd like to know is, are you asking a question? Basically, how much can I keep the most? Is that what you're really asking me? How can I ensure that I keep most in my pocket? Is that what's going on? That Jesus addresses. That's the worship of money. What's driving that question? When Jesus draws a line, one line that's drawn biblically is the 10%. There is no kind of tax bracket. You make more, then you pay higher taxes. It's just 10%. Whether you make, what's the minimum wage today? $8 an hour? $9 an hour? Or whether you make $40 an hour? It's just 10%. Where God says 90% you get to keep and you get to steward, you get to live with, and you get to manage. And the kingdom's principles and purposes, 90% is for you to use wisdom and discernment. But 10% is solely for the purposes of the Lord's mission and his purpose as church. And so he draws a line, it's either in your pocket or it's in the offering treasury. And so Jesus does draw a line. And that challenges us. That challenges our hearts. It challenges mine. It challenges all of us. But this is the Lord's teaching. Now the question about how do we know that we're really worshiping, there's, by the way, there's many passages. There's a website that I ran into as I was preparing this. It's called Christian Financial Planning. And in it, he lists about at least 250 Bible verses that has anything and everything to do with finances. It's really given me kind of a view that, wow, Bible talks about money quite a bit that, as a pastor, I wasn't even thinking about. And so, a couple of our finance guys in our church have suggested, like, maybe we should do sort of a finance seminar, really teaching even college students what to do with, you know, credit card debt and things of that nature. And I think it's a good idea because the Bible provides us with so much biblical wisdom. Anything from savings to debt, investment, lending, giving, even co-signing, budgeting, owning a business, getting rich through fraud, getting rich too quickly, prosperity, worry, contentment, everything that has to do with finances, the Bible talks about, addresses it. And I think I'm not doing us a favor, our church a favor, by kind of neglecting this topic. And I think it would serve us well to have times on Saturdays or Friday nights to do sort of a financial planning or financial perspective biblically. Now, one passage that brings this to deals with this is Matthew 19:24. And this is where Jesus says, again, I say to you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Okay? I don't know when the last time you tried to thread a needle. A camel going through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So the question becomes, are we rich? Are you and I rich? And I get it. Cost of living, San Diego, La Jolla. Oh, my goodness. If you live in La Jolla, your cost of living is so high. And comparatively speaking, no. I mean, I see people living in the houses of Scripps Ranch in six bedrooms when they have, like, just two people living there. You know, that's rich. And we have these ideas, this kind of idea. But what if we kind of paint a picture of, how about among the 6.4, I don't know, coming into 7 billion people, how about the 7 billion people residing on the face of this earth as God's children? If we sort of put ourselves in that context, in that realm of the way God would see the whole wide world, are we or are we not rich? And I found a website through that Christian planning. It's called globalrichlist.com. Don't turn to there during the sermon. Go home. You could try it then. So I've taken some screenshots for us, okay? So if you go on that website, I put 45K as sort of, I think that's a reasonable starting salary for college students coming out of school, right? Maybe 38, some maybe 48, somewhere in that range. Okay, 45 is reasonable? Yeah? No? Okay, some of you are like, what planet are you from? Okay, I just put 45 as sort of the average starting kind of a salary, or if not, at least within the first 3-5 years working, hopefully you'll make that much. Okay, if you put 45K US dollars and you go into the next slide, it is, you are the 0.41 percent of the 6.4 billion. You're rich, is basically what this website is trying to say. Okay. Now, again, in the context not of La Jolla residency, but globally speaking. And I hope as a church we think globally. Another slide. Just you scroll down. And what does that say? Same amount, 281 years. Next slide. And I was drinking Coke as I was writing the sermon. I felt so convicted. I literally was drinking Coke. It would take any of us like a minute and 32 seconds to earn the right, you know, the wages to buy a Coke, whereas somebody in Ghana, it would take over 7 hours. Is there one more? Is that the last one? Okay. The last slide had, with 45,000, you can employ actually 169 doctors today in Kazakhstan. 169 doctors who are caring for the needs of their residents in Kazakhstan. And again, are we rich is the question. Globally speaking, we generally fall into the haves, not the have-nots. Now, I know there are people in our church who are struggling, okay? I know that you're really making ends meet. It's difficult for you to make payments. You're really cutting down even your socializing because you really have to budget. I'm not driving this to make you feel guilty or as though your poor budgeting has led you. That's not the point of this. And I hope you don't take it that way. I pray for those who are in our church going through these kind of circumstances. But today, the idea is for those who are dealing with finances and never really thought and considered how money had anything to do with worship, let's look at what Jesus is saying. Okay? Our tithes, our offerings are part of our worship, and that is why as a response to the Word of God, the presence of God here in our church, the person comes up, prays for the offering, and we give our offering to the Lord. And it's purposely designed that way. In fact, the evangelical church, the church in the West today, we typically think the apex, the climax of a Sunday worship is a good teaching, is a good sermon. A lot of us kind of go in and out of church. We're looking for churches. And the main idea is, how was the sermon? Was the preacher good? Was the sermon good? Did it connect with me? And that is our main idea of evaluating whether I worship the Lord or not. But the biblical idea of worship, the crux, the apex, is the sacrifice, the offering, the tithing that you actually give to the Lord. That should be the moment in which you're experiencing joy and delight, because you're worshiping the Lord and magnifying Him above all anything else that is valuable to us. And when you can experience that joy, that's why the Word of God says to give to the Lord cheerfully, joyfully, because you're worshiping Him. You're at His presence. You're ministering to Him. That's the apex of the high point of any worship. And this is why some churches have sort of shied away from collecting offering, because it's offensive. But I think we're sending the wrong message. Yes, it's offensive to our sinful hearts. Of course, it's offensive, because to our greed and to our desire for more, it's offensive. But the Lord deserves our worship and the worship with our money. And that's why we do this. Our offering, first point of this, I'm just going to go through four points really quickly. The first point is, our offerings actually please God. The offerings and the sacrifices, tithing that we make, it pleases God. The Lord, it pleases Him. It says in this passage that we read, that Anna read earlier, the Word of God. Oh, it's not there. It's not there. The first verse 32. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom in exchange for your life of giving and sacrifice, the idea of pleasing. This comes to us more clearly actually in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. In 13:15 it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Let's offer to him the sacrifice of praise. This is where why I think Pastor Jason last week led the church to a time of singing and exalting. Sacrifice of praise unto the Lord, where our lips are actually open wide and moving and singing the songs of Jesus, exalting him. And I asked Emerson when we set up the worship kind of a set as a response to the word of God in our offering, let's profess his name. Let's sing and declare that Jesus is to be exalted and worshiped in our lives and in our church, that our devotion is to nothing else but to Jesus. So let's give to him a sacrifice of praise. Amen? That is our responsive offering. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, you want us to sing louder. I could do that. You know, I thought, what's all this talk about money and sacrificing, tithing? Come on, just tell us that we're supposed to just sing louder. I feel okay with that. My faith will allow me to venture into just singing a little bit louder, even with your tone deafness. It's okay. Now, that's part of it. I remember addressing this with a worship leader. A worship leader was praying during the offering time and saying, Lord, it's not about the money, it's all about the heart. And maybe some of you have thought this or prayed this. It's not really about the money. It's really about the heart. And we feel like, yeah, it's about the heart. God sees the heart, not the outside. But when you consider all of the wisdom and the principles of Scripture, you cannot say, I give you my heart, without offering to him our sacrifices. Of course, you can give without the heart. That's not what the Lord is looking for. But the Lord knows your heart's devotion will lean one way or another. And when you bring the sacrifice of praise, when you bring, it pleases him. The verse 16 paints a more clear picture. This is still in the context of worship. Not only the fruit of our lips, but verse 16 says, and don't forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God is happy. It overwhelms God's spirit to say, I am so pleased in this young man, in this young couple, in this struggling couple. I am so pleased that he or she is willing to sacrifice. Last week, we took up a love offering for Clyde, Josh, and Sandra. Clyde, Josh, and Sandra. Remember them, because I don't. Okay, Clyde, Josh, and Sandra. I do. I pray for them every week. And, you know, they graduated last year from UCSD. Bright kids. Diligent. In my opinion, very balanced emotionally. I think they'll start off on a good career track wherever they land, whatever field, whatever interest. Just like many of you, they may struggle at the beginning, but I think they're quite bright in learning and picking up new skills. And on their way to making 38, 40, 45,000, whatever it may have been. And yet, they decided this year, through the conviction of the Lord and the invitation, they decided to forego that opportunity to spend time, bulk of their hours, most of their hours, just really dedicating to the full services of the activities of the church plants, one in Beijing, one in Shanghai, and one in Cincinnati. And I look at Clyde sometimes, and my heart it rejoices in him. But at the same time, there is this kind of parental thing that kicks in, that he went through 4 years of computer science, computer engineering. He has all this learning, and right now all he's doing is working on a building. And I'm like, wow, this is great sacrifice. And because of that situation, they are in need to support, to make payments, to reside, to live. And as we took up a love offering, and as others have given sacrificially, I just commend and affirm that the Lord says he is pleased with you. He is pleased with your offerings. He is pleased with your sacrifice to allow this to happen. some in this room have carried financial burdens, the costs of Kairos Church, the past 8 years. You've faithfully given and tithed, and you've gone over and beyond. You've even given to missions on top of your tithing. And you've allowed the operations of the church and preaching of the gospel to go on and on and on and on faithfully. And I think one of the passages that just really came near my heart was Matthew 25:23, where Jesus is telling a parable, and he says, his master replied, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." God is pleased, God is happy, because we make our offerings and tithings to the Lord. We bring delight to him. You care to bring delight to him. Do we want to worship him with our money? A church wanted to reach out to its community and make more of an impact in its evangelistic efforts and wanting to really influence and bring more people into not only the body of Christ, the church, the local church, but into the relationship with God. And they were very sincere. And so they had found this really well-known revival speaker. It seemed like this man, he would go and preach, and revival would hit churches. And so they reached out to him saying, "Pastor, you need to come to our church and you need to preach this revival message to us, because we really want to bless our community and reach out and make a bigger impact." And so this revival speaker asked the church, "Well, let me see your offering records." Kind of an odd thing to be asking for. Kind of a private thing, full disclosure, but they gave it. They just, okay, that's, no one's ever asked us to see our offering records, but okay. So they gave it, they showed it to him. He said, "I'm not coming. I'm not going to speak at your church. Not based on this kind of giving. You want to be blessed, and you want to be a blessing to your community. This ledger tells me where your heart is really at." Now, again, don't take this in a cynical way. I'm not trying to pry, press. But the Lord says, "I will put you in charge of many things because you've been faithful. You've been faithful in the small things. College students, you've been faithful because you're gaining $8 an hour, whatever it may be, your student scholarship, the work scholarship is going on. And yet with that little amount that you need all of it, you're faithful to say, here is my small tithing. Here's my offering." And the Lord says, "I will now increase your capacity to influence. Come and share in my happiness. I take pleasure in you." Our offerings pleases God. And for those who have given faithfully over the past 3, 4, 5, 8 years, the Lord bless you. Really, may the Lord bless you and increase his favor upon you. I really mean that. The second point that's apparent in this passage is in verse 32. Jesus starts off saying, "Don't be afraid." A lot of times when we're dealing with finances, it's that fear. We never feel like we have enough. So he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And in verse 32, "Little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." The second point is this: in our offerings, in our sacrifices, in our tithing, we actually magnify God in the role that he plays, the role that he is in our lives. We magnify him as a shepherd, because he says, "little flock." We magnify him as a father, and we magnify him as a king, the king who is able to give his kingdom. We see him as a shepherd. You know, Psalm 23 talks about, "The Lord is my shepherd, that I shall not be in want." That I don't feel like I'm lacking in anything because simply the Lord, my shepherd, is magnified in my life, in my relationship with him. I understand he is truly my shepherd. He guides me. He protects me with his rod and his staff. And as long as I'm under that care, I have no want. And we magnify that in our lives. Talks about the Father.
the Father who was willing to give. Remember that time when Jesus was making a teaching about the Holy Spirit? And he's actually using kind of Jewish humor. He comes to the people and they're talking, you know, you earthly fathers, even you earthly fathers, you know that when your son comes up to you and asks for bread, do you give him a stone? Like, Jesus is using somewhat of a kind of a Jewish sarcastic kind of humor. Like, your son comes to you and says, Dad, I'm hungry, I want some bread. Do you give him a rock? And people are kind of chuckling at this. The people who are listening go, oh, that's ridiculous. It's kind of funny. And so he hasn't gotten enough laughter maybe, but he says, okay, let me drive it home again. If your son comes and asks you for a fish, do you give him what? Do you remember? Do you give him a scorpion or a snake? You know, depending on the translation or the... And then, like, now people are going, oh, that's really funny. Jesus, what are you saying? And he says, even your earthly fathers, you know how to give. How much will your Father who is in heaven, who is perfect, who is good, will not give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? He is a giver. He wants to give. And we magnify the God who wants to give. I mean, it's kind of like saying in our day and age, you know, like you come to the Father and you ask for vision and dream. And the Father is saying, oh, let's give him hallucination. Oh, that'd be really funny on this kid. That's how ridiculous that's what he's saying. It's so ridiculous. He's saying, come on. No one would do that. A father is a giver. He needs to be trusted. And we magnify him as a father and also as the king. The psalmist often declares that God owns everything. He is sovereign over all of his creation. All things belong to him. And we magnify that. And we live in that truth. Our offerings, our sacrifices, it magnifies our God as shepherd, father, and king. The third point is that actually our habits, our spiritual discipline of giving moves us towards simplicity rather than materialism, rather than accumulation. It moves us towards simplicity. In verse 33, Jesus says actually to sell your possessions and give to the poor. He doesn't just say go back into your banks and look into your bank accounts and see what you've saved up over the time and out of your savings give to the poor. While that practice in and of itself is fine, he actually says no, not just that, but actually sell what you've been accumulating, the things that you no longer are in need of, the things that has been just stacking up and storing up in your garage. Take those items, actually sell it. Get rid of it. Simplify. Don't be so attached to the things of this earth. Let your heart dwell on the treasure that's in heaven. As I was preparing this message, my son comes up to me and he says, Dad, how do you spell deer? I said, what kind of deer? He's like, deer, Santa Claus, deer. And I was like, okay, D-E-A-R, what are you doing, Nathan? And Nathan says, I'm writing a letter. I'm like, to who? To some guy on the YouTube. He's been, you know, YouTube, there's all sorts of things that really entices children. And so there's this guy. All he does is show off all these Pokemon cards he owns. And I'm doing this because I know many of you grew up being Pokemon fans, okay? My son, at the ripe old age of just turned 7, worships Pokemon. Anyways, so he's watching this guy, like he's mesmerized. Oh my goodness, look at all the Pokemon characters he owns and the cards. And so he's saying, I want to write a letter to him because I want one of his cards. I was like, which one do you want? And he says, I want his Mega Charizard EX. Hey, sorry for, yeah, you guys are laughing at me. You could tell I didn't grow up with Pokemon like you have, okay? So I want his Mega Charizard EX. So he writes a letter. Dear Skull, whatever his username was. Anna, I can't read. Can you read for him, for me, please? Glad my son's letter humors you. You know how many cards my son has? I think my son has like over 100, I know for certain. And it's because someone gave it to him. One of our church members who was leaving, he finally got free from Pokemon. He says, as a 28-year-old, okay. He might be listening to this sermon, so I love you, okay. You know who I'm talking about. He says, I no longer need this, and I want to give it to your son. I was like, okay, cool. And he brought like two folders full of Pokemon cards and those inserts. Like, oh my goodness. And he just gave it to Nathan. And he's got like so many cards. And now he wants more. This is greed. This is the problem with my son. This is the condition of the human heart. It is. My son just innocently allows it to come to surface. He doesn't know how yet to manage it. He doesn't even know what it's called yet. But we understand. It's the idea of wanting more. Wanting more. That's the human heart. And Jesus, in Luke 8, he deals with this. He says, you know, the seeds that's been planted, there's four kinds of soil, and one of them falls into a typical soil that where the soil is not healthy enough. And so it says it like chokes. It chokes the word of God so that seed cannot bear fruit. And in that Luke chapter 18, verse 14, he talks about the riches and the pleasures that literally choke the living life of Jesus out of us. And so Jesus says, that's not what you were made for. You are not made for materialism and accumulation. So the things that you no longer are using or needing, get into the practice, sell it, and give to the poor. Give to those who are in need. Be released from a life that chokes us. And the last one, of our offerings and our sacrifices, it actually frees us from the life's worries, but it releases us to increase in intimacy with our God. And this is the whole idea of worship, isn't it? If the object that we cherish is a God who is in heaven, then naturally your heart will be with God who is in heaven. Jesus says it very clearly. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. And if the treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the throne, there our hearts will be, worshiping him, kneeling and bowing before our Lord and our Savior, ministering sacrifices of praise to him. Some of us have not broke through in our worship because of this area. And that's my pastoral concern. And I get it. We all deal with the human condition of fear, doubt, not having enough. We've seen our parents do well and become a model of what it means. We've seen some of our parents do poorly. And emotionally, it's caught up. And the Lord has tremendous, tremendous, tremendous ministry to bring us into a heart's devotion to him and not to material. The Pharisees in Luke chapter 16 were challenged by this teaching. And Jesus spoke directly to the Pharisees, for they loved money. And in response to Jesus' invitation and teaching to be free, they sneered at him. They just sneered at him. You know, my heart as a pastor is this. In Proverbs 11:10, Solomon says, you know, when the righteous prospers, the city rejoices. When the righteous prospers, the city rejoices. The righteous, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and by his death on the cross, that he now calls us righteous. He sees us justly. And when this body of believers begin to put finances in order, obeying the things of Scripture and God's commands, the promise is that even the city is impacted and influences and rejoices. Do you trust God? Do you trust God when it's dealing with the matters of finances? I have a friend who is a good friend, and he's a financial advisor. And he tells me this kind of humorous story, and I could see it happening, but it's humorous to me as an outsider. He says that he met up with a couple, a middle-aged couple that was really considering how they're going to end their careers and live well into just retirement age. And so he created a portfolio. He presented to the husband and wife and said, "These are the options for you. This is what I think. Yada yada. Good guy." The next day, he gets a call from the husband. And the husband says, "Can I meet with you? But don't tell my wife." Okay. And ironically, in that same day, he gets a call from the wife. "Can I meet with you? Don't tell my husband." On that day, he felt like he needed to be not just a financial advisor, but marriage counselor. Okay, there's something wrong here. Maybe that happens in normal life. Maybe that's something that... It's kind of ironic for me to see even a husband and wife do not trust each other when it comes to the matter of financial dealings. That's how our desire for this is wrapped up. Is there someone we trust? And is God, is our Lord Jesus Christ, worthy of your trust? That's what this is about. This is really about worshiping God with the use of your money, so that we don't become the people who worship money by using God at the end of the day. I know many of us will struggle with this. Some of you college students, you'll see that first paycheck when you get out of college, and you're like, "Whoa, this is nice." And then you'll calculate 10%, and you're like, "Whoa, this is a lot. This takes me from Honda Accord to Lexus, whatever that number is." It's about status, it's about control, it's about security. Some of the parents, you're having your second kids, and you realize the second kid, as beautiful and wonderful as they are, come with a price tag, expenses. "My son eats more than me now. I get fearful looking at him eat." We all struggle with this, is my point. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you to cultivate a life of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to material? Amen? Amen. Amen. Worship team, come on up. Let's sing a song about money.